was from a Roman scaffold of execution, that he paid our penalty and purged our sins. So now our hearts can be purified by faith.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The God of the Bible is a God of initiative. He's always taking the initiative. He's always condescending. He's always reaching down. He's always meeting needs. He's always deeply committed to touching our lives and to blessing them. And it seems to me that there are at least three significant areas in which God always takes the initiative. Number one, in creation, He created us. Number two, in revelation, He communicated with us. And then number three, in salvation, He came for us. In one way or another, all three of those powerful ingredients in which God took the initiative, in creation, in revelation, and in salvation, in one way or another, all three of those ingredients are unfolded for us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. But the emphasis in that passage is upon the second of those ingredients. It's upon revelation. And we're taught in this passage that God has communicated with us. God has spoken. There are two facets of God's revelation presented in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. And God is saying, I want you to listen to what I've said. Number one, there's the former revelation. That's verse 1. There are really two ideas there that I think are significant. Number one, it's personnel. God spoke by the prophets. That's the personnel of that former revelation. And then the properties of that former revelation in sundry times and in divers manners or in many parts and in many ways. It was absolutely true, but it was not final until the Lord Jesus Christ came. Then you have the final revelation. And that final revelation is unfolded in verses 2 and 3. And as I look at those verses, there are two ideas that stand out to me. Number one, there's a contrast here. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son. Do you notice in the King James Version, His is italicized? But now He gives us, so we'll understand it and appreciate it even more fully, He gives us not only this contrast in verses 2 and 3, but a characterization in the latter part of verse 2 and also in verse 3. And in so doing, He's sharing with us the absolute supremacy of this revelation. As I look at that sixfold characterization, this is what I see about Jesus Christ. Number one, His prosperity. He's been appointed the heir of all things. And that word heir carries with it at least two basic ideas. Number one, the idea of legality. He has a legal right to inherit the universe, legality, and also the idea of futurity. He hasn't yet fully inherited it. Look at His prosperity. He's appointed heir of all things. But then secondly, He says, look at His power, by whom also He made the worlds. And I believe that's an expression of the creative power and the creative genius of God's Son. And then thirdly, He describes Him in terms of His perfections. Do you notice? Who being two things. Jesus Christ is number one, the brightness of His glory. And He is number two, the express image of His person, the exact reduplication of His substance. And then fourthly, the author of Hebrews speaks of His preservation. The scripture says that He is upholding all things by the word of His power. That word upholding means literally to carry and to bring. It means practically that He sustains the material universe. And beyond that, that He carries the moral universe forward toward God's consummating goals. And then number five, do you see with me here? His purification. By Himself, He purged our sins. That's a precious truth. He purged our sins. A very special word. Katharos is the Greek word. We have our English equivalent, catharsis. You know, that's a very special word. In the ancient world, that word purged, katharos, it was used in five ways in the ancient world, that word purged. Number one, it was a financial term. Any man who was free from debt was said to be pure. He was said to be katharos. You know how that relates to you and me? Christians are people whose spiritual debt has already been paid. It's been canceled out by the finished work of Jesus Christ in our behalf on the cross of Calvary. We are purged, purified in the truest sense of the term, because our debt has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a financial term. It was also a moral term in the ancient world. That word, which is translated purged, was a moral term. It describes someone free of pollution or free of guilt. So Christians are people who are absolved of their guilt and need never fear its dreadful consequences. You and I, who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can claim with the Apostle Paul, there is therefore now no condemnation. We are no longer guilty in the eyes of God. The consequences of our guilt have already been borne by Jesus Christ of Nazareth on the cross. There is no more any condemnation for you and I. And we are provided with the necessary power to overcome the soiling infections of sin. So it was a financial term, freedom from debt. It was a moral term, freedom from condemnation. And then it was a martial or a military term. Interestingly enough, this was a term that described an army which had been cleansed of all cowardly and undisciplined soldiers. You know what that means to you and me? It means that Christians are the people who have become the disciples of Jesus Christ, the disciplined ones of Jesus Christ, John 8 and verse 31. It means that you and I have been joined to the army of God, the army which wishes only to please God, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And it means that we have been provided with the necessary resources to conquer fear in all areas of our life, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And then it was a ceremonial term, this word purged. It described anyone that was fit to stand before the gods in the Greek culture. It described anyone that was fit to stand before the gods and to worship and to serve him. They were called katharos. So the Bible means, when it says that he purged our sins, it means that Christians are made fit to stand in God's presence. Christians are the people who are made acceptable to the God of heaven by Jesus Christ. We are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. And finally, it was a racial term. It meant pure in blood. It described a pure bloodline. So Christians, we're taught in the Bible, are a chosen race, an eklektois genos, a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, a chosen race, in order that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When the Bible says he purged our sins, what it means is this. It means we are debt-free theologically, because our debt has been paid by Jesus Christ. It means we are uncondemned because he bore our condemnation for us. It means we've been enlisted in God's army. We're to be the disciplined, brave soldiers of Jesus Christ. It means we're made acceptable to God. We're fit to stand in his presence. And it means that we've been joined to God's family and we have Christ's royal bloodline, theologically, judicially, flowing through our spiritual veins. It's a powerful truth. He purged our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ is blotted out and washed thoroughly and perfectly cleansed. All those who take refuge in him, no matter how deeply ingrained their defilement may be. You know, this is a powerful sentence when you read it. There are so many ideas in here, and I'm very hurriedly going over. There's a great, rich body of theology in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And in the space of a single sentence, we're taken from creation to Calvary. The Bible says he made the worlds. That's creation. And the Bible says he purged our sins. That's Calvary. It was from a throne of glory that he spoke the world into being. But it was from a Roman scaffold of execution. It's called a cross. It was from a Roman scaffold of execution that he paid our penalty and purged our sins. So now our hearts can be purified by faith. Acts 15 and verse 9. Our hearts can be purified, same Greek word. He purged our sins on the cross, so now our hearts can be purified by faith as we respond in faith to the message of the gospel, and we can be made fit to stand in the very presence of God. We are forever emancipated or set free from sin's penalty, and I want to say this, there is no painful period of purification, either here or in the hereafter. No indulgence now and no purgatory later can cleanse anyone. Only Jesus Christ can cleanse us. He purged our sins. It's already done. There's nothing left for us to do. The scripture says, Jesus by himself, without any help from us, purged, which means purified once and for all, aorist participle, our sins. He cleanses us. That's his purification. Finally, his promotion. Do you see it? Last phrase, his promotion. The scripture says, when he had purified our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There are three ideas in that phrase. There's a threefold emphasis in that phrase. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There's number one, the idea of finality. He sat down. No Old Testament priest ever sat while performing his duties, and there were no chairs in the tabernacle or the temple. But unlike the Old Testament priests, whose task was never finished, Jesus Christ fully and finally accomplished atonement for lost men. And then he sat down. It's all done. Work's all done. Nothing left for us to do except open our heart's door and receive Christ as our Savior. It's done. It's finished. Finality. Not only finality, there's authority there. He sat down where? On the right hand. The right hand is the place of executive authority and honor in the Bible. Jesus Christ is the chief executive of the spiritual, the moral, and the material universe. He has demonstrated his merit in his incarnation, in his crucifixion, in his mighty resurrection and ascension to heaven. There is finality in that phrase, he sat down. And there is authority in that phrase, on the right hand. And finally, there is glory in that phrase. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty, of the great one on high. You know, the Greek word for sat down is literally a formal term. It means literally he took his seat. And it's a picture of a very formal and dignified act. Jesus Christ had prayed when he was here on earth. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. John 17 and verse 5. And the answer to that prayer uttered in John 17 and verse 5 is recorded in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. He was restored to a position of intimacy and glory with the majesty, with the Father on high. And that was God's final and ultimate stamp of approval on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So what do we learn in Hebrews 1, 1 to 3? We learn that Jesus Christ is the supreme revelation. And his is a revelation of God which is unequaled in all of revelational history because of who and what he is. The supremacy of Christ's revelation is unfolded in this passage. His prosperity, his appointed heir of all things. His power, by whom he made the worlds. His perfections, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the exact reduplication of the divine stuff, so to speak. His preservation, upholding all things by the word of his power, sustaining the material universe and carrying the moral universe forward to the ultimate goal of God. His purification, by himself he purged our sins. And his promotion, when he had done so, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So you say, what does it mean to me? It means, number one, God has spoken. Have you listened to me? The supreme message is to be found in the Son of God, that powerful, incredible act of condescension and unconquerable love. I've brought my final word in Jesus. Have you listened to him? Have you obeyed him? Has he spoken when he speaks? Do you listen? Here is a powerful, unequaled personality. How can we listen and not obey? God has spoken. Have we listened? Have we obeyed? It means, secondly, that Christ has died. We're taught that he purged our sins on the cross. Christ has died. Have we believed it? Have we been saved? Have we opened up our hearts to the Son of God? Before such a person, as is described in Hebrews 1, 1 to 3, before such a person, we should bow in humble worship and submission. That's what it means to us. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the supreme revelation of God.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Jesus Christ is strong. He has infinite capabilities. There's nothing beyond the sphere of the power of Jesus Christ.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.